The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
It's so easy for us to get lost in the day. It's so easy for us to get used to the resurrection, Easter. I wonder what it was like. We should feel that. We should feel that expectancy, that joy, that not even able to contain it. That's my prayer for us today. Let's open up with a word of prayer. God, thanks. What a powerful, powerful statement you made all those years ago. And God, I pray that you will speak to us today. Father, that our lives will be challenged this morning. Whatever situation we find ourselves coming into today, God, I pray that you will pierce us with your Holy Spirit, that our lives would exemplify that excitement, that joy, that knowledge that everything is different because of one Sunday morning. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. We've been doing a series for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and today called Why. Why? You ever ask yourself that? Why? Why? Why did it have to go this way? We encourage you to use social media in the message today, at Jerry Gotze, at Remnant Church, hashtag Remnant Easter, hashtag Why Easter. Let's get this message out all over the place. If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 15. We're going to read it, and then we're going to kind of work our way through the passage. I want to answer a couple of questions about why. Why? Why did it have to go this way? Why did all of this stuff happen this way? And hopefully, we'll answer some questions. Mark chapter 15. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. And yet there's nothing simple about it. 8-inch, 12-inch spikes driven through your hands and your feet. There's nothing simple there. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now!" They yelled at him. "You said you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Those are the religious leaders of the day, by the way. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice. I'm kind of getting a boom up here. "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. It's said that history has never come up with a more brutal way to take a human life than the crucifixion. Most crucifixions started out with a beating. In Jesus' case, it started out with a scourging. If you've never heard of a scourge, it's not... I'm personally on a mission to wipe out all those pictures. All those pictures you see of Jesus where he's got like a couple of stripes across him. Yeah, that's not right. A scourge was a long wooden handle with long bits of leather attached to it. They called it the cat of nine tails, nine strips of leather. And they would soak it in calf's blood and then roll it around in bits of broken pottery and tie pieces of metal to it, jagged metal to it. And a Roman centurion, you would be stretched either across a big tree stump or a big rock, or you would be hung with just your feet barely touching the ground. And the Roman centurion would take that whip and he would let it fly, and it would literally wrap around their bodies. And then before the Roman centurion would finish it off, he would give a little bit of a tug just to make sure that the pottery and the bits of metal sunk into the flesh good. And then he would pull it away. And it literally tore flesh and pulled it as it came. Halfway through Jesus' beating, Josephus tells us that halfway through Jesus' beating, they turned him around because there wasn't enough good sound flesh on his back. There wasn't enough good flesh left to beat. Most people who were going to be scourged died from the scourging. Jesus lived. They gave him a huge brace of a cross. You see the pictures where he carries the whole cross. Usually they just carry the cross brace. It's about 50 pounds. And they made him carry it uphill to a place called the Place of the Skull. And there they would finish assembling the cross. Oh, and by the way, as you're going up the hill, the crowd is laughing at you and throwing rocks and yelling because that's their entertainment. Nobody come up with movies or TV yet, so they decided that was the way to do it. Soldiers would follow him, whipping him as he went. In Jesus' case, they'd already made a crown of thorns and pounded it into his skull and covered him with a purple robe that was soaking into the blood, and then they would rip it off later. Laid him out. Took a spike and drove it through his hands or somewhere in his wrist. Put one foot on top of the other. Pounded the spike through the tops of both of his feet. And then they raised the cross up and plopped it in the hole in the ground. Now, if you don't die from your wounds, the way you die on the cross is by asphyxiation. You smother. Because here's what happens. As your arms are stretched out, you begin to have massive muscle contractions across your chest as your body just tries to find a way to do it. And you can breathe in, but you can't breathe out. So when Jesus raises himself up, the only way he could release the muscle spasms was to raise up on the insides of your feet, literally on the spike in your feet. So Jesus raises up and he says, "Father, forgive them, but they don't know what they do." That's probably not what I would be saying at that point. I can think of a lot of things I would say. I don't think it would be anything that gracious. Especially not the people who just put me there. Sometimes crucifixions can take as long as 2 days. Depending on how long they wanted to go, if After a while, they got tired of waiting for you to die. They would take a big sledgehammer and break your legs, because then you could no longer lift up and you would just suffocate earlier. They didn't do that. Jesus took control of the whole situation. He decided when he was going to go. And he breathed his last. He said, "It is finished." But it wasn't. I love thinking about Satan jumping around down in hell. "We got him. We got him. Stupid dude. We got him right where he wanted. He's dead. I got to put him in the grave. I'm going to rot him out, and it's going to be great." Oh, crud, we miscalculated. Ain't no grave going to hold me down. No grave held Jesus. Went down into hell, and I like to think of him walking into Satan's throne room saying, "Hey, Sparky, we're going to talk for a second. Remember that whole thing where you thought you killed me? You were wrong. Remember the whole thing where you thought I was gone and that you won? Yeah, you're wrong. In fact, one of these days I'm going to come back and I'm going to take all my people away and I'm going to throw you in the deepest, darkest pit of hell, and nobody's ever going to hear from you again. See, I've read the end of the book and we win. I know how this all ends up. And if you want to read it, read the book of Revelation. The Bible tells us exactly how it's going to go. But why did it have to go this way? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why did Jesus have to go through the beating, through all the torture, through all of this? Mark 15:20 says, "When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified." I've got two sons. I've got two grandkids. I wouldn't want my kids to go through this. I wouldn't want my grandkids to go through this. I thought about stringing up my sons a couple of times, but, you know, you get past that. I didn't want to crucify them. I just wanted them to stop being pains in my neck. And any parent in here that has never thought of that, you're a liar and your breath stinks. Okay, all right. So I want to ask some questions why, and hopefully I've got some answers for you. The first question is, why couldn't Jesus carry his own cross? Why couldn't he carry his own cross? Mosaic law required that executions be carried out outside the city limits. You couldn't execute somebody inside the city limits because it made the whole city unclean. So they had to go out in the boonies to do it. If we were doing, you know, crucifixions in Imperial County, we do it, you know, out by the New River somewhere. Actually, the New River would be a very fitting place to do a crucifixion because a lot of the stuff in the New River is dead anyway. Or on its way to being dead. The Roman custom was to put areas of crucifixion near well-traveled roads so that everybody coming into the town could see what happens if you acted like a fool. "Hey, you going to cause trouble here? Look at these guys." They were signposts. You mess with us, this is what happens. Now Jesus is going to go to his death. Now, here's what, you know, of all the beating and the scourging and the crucifixion, I wonder sometimes if the thing that hurt Jesus the most wasn't the fact that he had the triumphal entry just a week before. Jeremiah talked last week about how they went crazy over him. "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," you know, and they called him the Messiah. And a week later, they're screaming, "Kill him. Give us Barabbas." Nobody even liked Barabbas. He was hated by his own people. But they'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he looks down across all these people that are mocking him and screaming at him and saying horrible things to him, you got to wonder, were there people that he had healed down there? Were there people that maybe it was their uncle that Jesus healed of leprosy? Maybe they saw one of his miracles. Maybe they were at the feeding of the 5,000. And these people turned their backs on him. And I wonder if maybe some of the thing that hurt the most was the betrayal. Mark 15:21 is interesting. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then. And the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And then it says something interesting. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Okay. Were they a rock band or something? Nobody knows. Okay. Later on in the New Testament, there is somebody named Rufus that's referred to. And a lot of people believe that it's very possible that the reason, and understand, stuff doesn't get thrown in. Details like this aren't just thrown in. Somebody somewhere understood who Alexander and Rufus were. This meant something to people. And you got to wonder if they didn't become leaders. And the Rufus that's referred to later on in Scripture is probably, it may be this Rufus. By the way, Cyrene was an area of Africa, and the tradition has always held that Simon was a man of color. And I love that. I love that idea. That somebody who has felt oppressed for all those years is the person who carried the cross for my Savior. I don't know how you get racism out of the Bible. I've never understood how those guys back in the days of the civil rights would read their Bible and then find racism in it. You just don't read it right, if that's your case. You just don't read it right. Romans 16:13, a Roman Christian named Rufus is referred to. Could be the same person. It's kind of interesting. Jesus couldn't carry his cross, so this unknown man, this man that nobody knows, is forced by Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross. And I think it's ironic that Jesus couldn't carry his own cross for the simple reason he's the only one who can help you carry yours. Jesus couldn't carry that 50-pound piece of wood, but he can take the cross off your back this morning. Isn't that amazing? You know, do you know what it's like to have more on your shoulders than you can possibly bear? Do you know what it feels like to be absolutely helpless, absolutely powerless? Jesus does. In this Passion Week story, we see Jesus being led by people that he has no control over. We see things happening to him that he doesn't even want to have happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But it can't pass from him. He's got to do the whole thing. And if you're here this morning and your life is just full of sorrow and you've got problems, and we all think the same thing. Oh, nobody knows what it's like to be me. Tom Petty sang that a few years ago. You don't know what it's like to be me. Tom Petty, by the way, is the ugliest man in rock and roll. It's true. It's true. Got a face only a mother could love on payday. Okay. Badger. It's not good. Should not say those things. But here we have Jesus who knew exactly what it was like to be us. You know, I've made people mad before because I talk about, you know, every Christmas we sing that Christmas, and I've said this before, you know, every Christmas we sing that song, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Baloney. If you've got a kid that never cries, something is wrong. Trust me. Little babies cry. It's what I found out. I didn't know. I thought when we had a kid, I would just tell him, "Hey, stop that." And they would stop that. You try telling a 6-month-old baby, "Stop that." And they look at you like, "No. I want what I want, and I want it now. Feed me, change my diaper, burp me, whatever it is, do something. I don't even know what I want for sure, but I'm going to scream until I get something to happen here." And do you think Jesus didn't cry? Of course he cried. Think Mary didn't roll over the middle of the night and elbow Joseph and say, "Hey, it's your turn." Debbie and Jeremiah just had a baby, and I tried to get her to name the baby Gotham. Here's why. Ladies, you will see there's a plan here. Okay? Here's why. Because in the middle of the night, the baby starts crying, and you elbow him and say, "Batman, Gotham needs you." Always thinking. Jesus was a 6-year-old kid with freckles on his face, a couple of teeth missing, 13-year-old boy that didn't know what voice he was going to have from one minute to the next. He was just like us. And if he wasn't just like us, his death on the cross means absolutely nothing. Hebrews chapter 4, 15, verse 15 says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced some of the same testings we do." Oh, crud, it doesn't say that. "For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." My kids tried that. "Well, Dad, you don't know what it's like to be a teenager now. You're old." My grandpa told me one time, when my grandpa at this stage was like 70 years old or something like that, he said, "Hey, you think we didn't have temptations back then?" I said, "We know how to get in trouble if we want to get in trouble. We know where to go to get in trouble if we wanted to." He said, "You guys don't have anything we didn't have. Every generation thinks it has it the worst, doesn't it? If you ask a teenager in this room, 'Oh, this is the worst time ever to be a teenager. So much stuff, man, you don't know.'" Shut up. Jesus knew exactly, he knows exactly what we're going through. Whatever cross you have to bear in life, illness, weakness, trials, temptation, mistreatment, whatever it is, you don't have to bear the burden alone. Jesus is here to carry that cross for you. And he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus came into this world and became fully man and still retaining his godhood. Do we understand it? Nope. Can I explain to you how it worked? Nope. There's a lot of things in this world I can't explain to you. Where socks go. I put two in the dryer, I get one out. I don't know where the other ones are. I don't know if it's a sacrifice of the sock god in the washing machine. I don't know. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand how it works. Women, I don't understand how that works. My wife and I have been married 32 years, 33 years. Almost 33? Yeah, it's been a long time. No, I don't remember. I'm like, I remember what I had for breakfast, and it just happened a few minutes ago. Like, I don't know any more about how she works than I did the day we married her. I married her. And she doesn't know anything about me either. We just have kind of decided at this point, leave it alone. We love each other. We haven't killed each other yet, so we're okay. I don't have to understand how this whole fully God, fully man worked. All I need to know is that Jesus came to be just like me. And that's why when I pray, "Father, give me strength," he says, "You know what? My son went through exactly that. I know just what to do." Why could he carry his own cross? Because you are going to need somebody to carry yours. Next part, why couldn't Jesus save himself? Mark 15, verse 22, they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. He refused it. Then the story goes on. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes. Do I have that there? Yeah. Through dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." 2 revolutionaries are crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. And I wanted us to kind of go back over this passage. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, then save yourself and come down from the cross." These were the same people that a few days earlier called him Savior. A few days earlier waved palm branches, threw their clothing in the front of him so that the donkey that he was walking on, was riding on, could come into town. They hailed him as a hero and then cried for his blood. We are a fickle, fickle bunch of people. And before you get too mad at the people who cried crucify him, I want you to ask yourself if you've ever sold out Jesus. If you've gone to church on Sunday and sang the hymns and said, "Oh, hallelujah," and then Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, something came up, a temptation came up that you really wanted to do, and you spat on Jesus and walked away from him. All for a good time. Let's be honest. We're just as fickle as they were. The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. I said earlier that this was entertainment. They would come out and watch, just like in the medieval days when they would come out and watch the beheadings. "Oh, hey, hurry up, they're going to behead Henry. 3 o'clock, you got to get there. Could you get a good seat? Hurry, all the rotten produce will be gone before we get there. We won't have anything to throw." And as Jesus is marching up to Golgotha, he must have made an easy target because he was so popular. He was so well known. We love it when somebody big falls, don't we? Don't we love it when somebody that's really famous, you know, ends up like with a drunk driving charge or something? Don't we just eat that up? What's wrong with us? We were standing in line at Walmart the other day. We stood in line at Walmart for a long time. There's not a whole lot to do standing in line at Walmart except look at the little magazine things they have there. Oh, and Prince Harry did this, and I don't know who it was. Basically, it all came down to a whole bunch of stories about people I don't really care about, doing things that I could care less about, and is none of my business. But you see people get all excited about it. Oh, look, they're getting a divorce. I knew it wouldn't last. Shut up. Mind your own business. What's wrong with you? You ever wonder if they read that? The people, like you read about it, "Oh, Jerry Godsey's getting a divorce." "Huh. Well, I didn't know that, and I'm Jerry Godsey." "Somebody is talking about me, and I don't appreciate it." My work email, I can't get email I really want, but I can get all kinds of things about hair growth and weight loss supplements. "Somebody is talking about me and I don't appreciate it." Understand why Jesus was on the cross. Understand why Jesus went through this. He was there not because he was the victim of circumstances beyond his control, but because he chose to lay down his life for you. If you get anywhere in here that Jesus is a victim through this, you miss the point. He could have stopped it at any time. And if it had been me, I would have. Because I don't like pain. I'm sissy, lala, wimp, whatever you call it. I don't care. When I was in my reserve deputy training class and they said, you know, they were going to do tasers. And all the young guys like, you can tase me. That's not going to hurt. Stupid. It's 50,000 volts. It's going to hurt. So they were like, grabbing ends of the taser. And it is kind of fun to watch. They said, "Godsey, you want to get tased?" "No." No, not at all. Why not? Because I'm old. I got nothing to prove to you guys. Need to be tased to show how tough I am. I've never understood that either. To carry pepper spray, they shoot you with pepper spray. And yet I'm allowed to carry a gun, and they don't shoot me with it. It doesn't make any sense. Baton training, they don't hit you with the baton, but if you're like me, you hit yourself. Right on the tip of the elbow with a metal baton, full swing. And all you can think of to do is cry. But you're a room full of cops, so you don't want to cry. But that's all you can think of. But you go through, Jesus went through it willingly. Willingly, he didn't have to do this. John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may have it back again. No one, I love this, no one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. This is before he was crucified, by the way. I have the right to lay it down when I want to and also the power to take it again. Don't think that Jesus is the victim in here. The victims were the ones who were pounding the nails. The victims are the ones who had to deal with the fact that they crucified the Son of God. They killed an innocent man. As Jesus was arrested and the disciples decide to get all frisky and, you know, Peter pulls out the sword and he whacks off Malchus's ear, that'll teach him. Ah, you touch my Lord, you're going to lose an ear. I honestly don't think he meant to whack off Malchus's ear. I think he tried to kill him and he just wasn't real good. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a swords guy. Anyway, he went for the head and missed and just got his ear. I just think that's the way it happened. Jesus tells him, hey, wait. Matthew 26, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled to describe what must happen now? Yeah, I could. I could call all the angels. But then how would Jerry Gotze get salvation? I could get out of this whole thing. But then Remnant Church would never exist. There wouldn't be any reason for it. Because you wouldn't have any hope of escaping death. Escaping hell. You would have no hope. Jesus could have saved himself, but he didn't. Jesus couldn't save himself because he wanted to save you. Understand that. Jesus could have saved himself, but he didn't because he wanted to save you. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? Saving you, forgiving your sins, giving you eternal life meant that he had to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins and my sins. And he was willing to do it. He was willing to die so that we could live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, all this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Understand, if Jesus doesn't die on the cross, your sins are your problem. Wages of sin are death. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, your sins are held to your account and you die. You die that eternal death, you go to hell. He couldn't save himself because he wanted to save you. It was so important to Jesus that look, don't get caught up in the corporate stuff. Oh, he died for the sins of the world. He did. But you're the world. And I firmly believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were the only one, he would have died for you. In fact, I love John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And here's why. Because I like to say it this way. For God so loved Jerry Godsey that he gave his only son. God loved you so much, he gave his only son. Jesus had to go the whole way through. Third lesson, and this is probably the most tragic part of the whole story to me. Why did Jesus feel separated from God? Verse 33, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, my God. Why have you abandoned me? It's at that moment that the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. I believe that. That moment where he realized, I'm that final price. And he felt abandoned by God. And this is the hardest part of the story for me. We see Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's so tough to deal with, but we know that he's in control, and then he's before Pontius Pilate, and he can do so many things. And even in the crucifixion, as brutal as it was, you know that there's a purpose of that. But he's on the cross, and his Father, he feels abandoned by God the Father. And you know, as powerful as movies have been, like The Passion of the Christ, as powerful as some of these movies have been, to me, that's the one thing they've never been able to fully grasp. That one moment where Jesus cried out in anguish, my God, why have you abandoned me? Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all. And what Paul had said earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In that one horrifying moment, Jesus experienced separation from God. In that one terrible, terrible moment, my God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus felt what each one of us felt before we came to know Christ. And if you don't know Jesus here this morning as your Savior, you're living in this anguish and you may not even know it. There's that emptiness in your heart. There's that feeling that there's got to be something more. And we try to fill it up with everything. We try to fill it up with love and sex and drugs and money and work and all of these things, these material things. Oh, if I just get this new car, then I'll be fulfilled. Then you get the new car and you're like, well, I really like to have another car. I was counting it out the other day. I think in the time that Linda and I have been married, I think we've owned like 45 or 50 cars. I sell them, I get rid of them, I get new ones. In fact, the only thing that's been constant through our whole life, our whole marriage, is her. She's the only thing I've held on to. Yeah. And it's mainly because I'm scared of her. We try all of these things to try and fill up that emptiness, and nothing does it. And then once you experience Jesus, you're like, wow, where has this been all my life? What on earth was I doing before now? And you'll never be satisfied with less. See, Jesus felt separated from God so that you could experience reconciliation with God. Jesus cried, my God, why have you abandoned me? So that you would never have to say it. Jesus went through that moment so that you could be made close to God. So that bridge, that chasm between you and God could be broken. Romans chapter 3 says, but now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. No matter who we are or what we've done. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. And I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, Jerry, God can't save me because you don't know what I've done. Really? Really? You're that bad? You're that hardcore? Please. Come on. Jesus died so you could live. Amen. He died so you could be made close to God. There was that chasm. There was that disconnect between us and God, and sin caused it. And the only way to pay for sin was for somebody without sin to pay the price for us. And that's what Jesus did. Easter is all about a gift. 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Which is actually a quote from Isaiah 53. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Moments before Jesus died, he cried in John 19, it is finished. Then in Luke, and these are just different accounts of the same event, in Luke he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And even though Jesus' work on the cross was over, his work in you isn't. He only had to die once so that we could live each day. And don't think that God is done with you. Again, I don't care what sin you carry. I don't care what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter. God loves you. And you can keep wallowing in your self-pity if you want to. Oh, but I'm the worst person ever. So? It doesn't matter. Because I know the best person ever. And the best person ever died for you so you could be okay. Jesus died for you. I want that to sink in, guys. You got a drug problem? Jesus died for you. You committed adultery? Jesus died for you. You're a liar? Jesus died for you. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who you can be. God looks at you like I look at cars. Bought this old broken down Cougar one time. My wife said, that's a piece of junk. No, it's going to be cool. It could have, you know, I'm going to paint it. I didn't, but I could have. And that's the difference between you and me, between me and God. God finishes his projects. There's one more why I want us to answer. One more why that I think is really the most important why of them all in Easter. Why would you pass up this gift? Why, when God has offered you so much, would you pass up this gift? God has given you an incredible, amazing gift. It costs you nothing, but it cost him his son. Why? And you know what? This is the one why I don't have an answer for. Because it doesn't make sense to me. It makes absolutely no logical sense whatsoever. God has offered you eternal life. God has offered you a life that's better here. Understand, you know, it's not just pie in the sky, by and by. And one of these days, you know, I'll be perfect and I'll live in heaven. Hallelujah. You know, that's true. I'm going to heaven. I'm excited about that. I want to see. So there's some cool stuff up there, I guess. Streets of gold. My grandma and grandpa are there. Jesus is there. I can picture that first day I get to heaven. Grandma and grandpa meet me at the door. My grandpa's going to punch me in the arm. Took you long enough to get here. Come on, let's go see some stuff. Take me around. There's no graveyards in heaven, so he can't have his best joke. When I was his youth pastor, we would go visiting, and we would pass by a graveyard in Boma, and we passed by it like 5 times on a trip. And every time we passed it, he'd say, people are dying to get in there. Grandpa, that was moderately funny the first time. 20th time, really not so much. The 1,000th time, I'm just going to choke you. So he's not going to be able to use that joke on me. I think he'll have some new ones by then, though. I got so many friends that are there. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more bum knees and bad back and all this stuff I struggle with today. None of that up there. Why would I pass that up? Oh, but Jerry, you know, if I become a Christian, I can't party. Yeah, you can. Just change what you do. You think I don't have fun wherever I go? Talk to me for 5 minutes. You think I don't have fun wherever I go? Quit worrying about what you're going to give up and start thinking about what you're going to gain. Heaven. And if that was it, that'd be enough. But what about the fact that your life gets better now? I guarantee you, becoming a Christian will make you a better dad, a better mom, or put you on your way anyway. You're going to do some work. You'll feel that peace that you've wanted for so long but couldn't find any other way. You'll find that contentment, that part that fills you up that you couldn't have gotten any other way. Why on earth would you pass that up? The band's going to come. We're going to do another couple of songs. I asked him to sing this one song today because I think it so sums up what this day is all about. Come as you are. You know what? Say, oh, well, I got to clean some stuff up before I come to God. That's dumb. If you go and play mud football, we used to do that during finals week in college, play mud football. You don't clean up to go get in the shower. You just get in the shower, dirt and all. You don't clean up to come see God. Because no matter how clean you are, you're not clean as he's going to make you. So you know what? Don't worry about it. Come to Jesus, dirt and all. I don't care who you are this morning or what you think you've done. Come to Jesus. And it's so simple. You got to hold. Here's the way you do it, okay? You got to do it the right way now. I need you to stand with your feet about shoulder width, hands out to the sides, one hand higher than the other, and then you've got to use the King James voice, my most omnipotent Father, yea. No. You know what it is? You close your eyes, and you say, God, I need you so bad. I want what you offer me so bad. God, please, love me, accept me. And he already does. You're just going to accept it finally. Easter is all about a gift. Today, all I want you to do is accept that gift. If you make a decision this morning, and we're going to give you a chance to pray in a second. You make a decision this morning, talk to me, talk to Jeremiah, talk to Frank, talk to Victor. We love to take you that next step. But it all starts with you this morning, right here, right now, accepting that gift. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. When I was a youth pastor, stood up at a youth night one night, and I said, I'm going to count from 10, and I'm going to give you a chance to come to Jesus. 10. 9. 8. And I just kept counting. Some of you, whether you know it or not, you're on a countdown this morning. This is your time. This is your place. Now is the time. Don't walk out of here without accepting that gift. Don't do it. I'll count you down from 10 if you want me to, but I don't think I need to. Stand with me if you would.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.